through this. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We'll start there again. I'm going to review a little bit from last week, because a week is about 6 months sometimes, it seems like, doesn't it? And so to remember things, and Romans chapter 12, I think one of the ways you know there's a God and a devil is the Bible says in the parable of the sower, the devil comes and steals away the seed. If I ask you what happened in a football game 3 weeks before in the middle of the season, you might remember it. If I ask you about the Super Bowl, or I could ask you about what you bought when you went shopping the other day, and you remember it. If I say what I preach on Sunday, you'd say because it's different, and you're interested and you're listening, you learned, but you're in a spiritual war, and so. I want to review things with you because I know it's not easy. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, they present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Okay, we said the word prove means a test, to find out if it is. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that helps you to know what is the will of God. Now, we said the first way you know the will of God is the Scriptures. The Bible, for example, the Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So what's God's will? The Bible, be holy. You know, there's a bunch of things the Bible tells you, so you don't have to try to figure out what's the will of God. Should I kill this person or should I not? Lord, please guide me. No, the Bible says already. You already got the Bible that tells you that. Should I go to church or not? Yes, you already have the Bible that tells you to go to church. Should I tithe? Lord, guide me if I should tithe. You don't need to pray about that. The Bible says you should. So when the Bible says something, you don't have to seek further will. It'd be like a parent saying to a child, I want you to go take out the garbage. And then you go, well, let me ask you, is it your will that I take out your garbage? Take out the garbage? And you say, yeah, I just told you that. Well, I want you to lead me though. Well, that's what praying when God's already said something in His Word. He's already said it. He already said it in His Word. And the Bible says the Spirit, the Word, and the Father all agree, and so we know that's the way you find the will of God. And so then I gave you a bunch of thoughts, and a lot of them centered around Moses finding the will of God. Today we'll not go around Moses as much because we did that last week, but there's a whole bunch of lessons that God really spoke to me about, and it's just about faith and the will of God, and making decisions. Number one, you don't know the will of God by thinking like this world thinks. You have the renewed mind to know how God thinks. You have to think differently, and to think the way the Lord thinks. Number two, the Lord needs to have our attention to give us His will. It's hard to hear God when you have too much noise. And sometimes God takes Moses and says, hey, when you turn aside and look at the burning bush, I'll start speaking to you. And God did that. Three, your shortcomings should not be part of the decision-making. And Moses continued to almost disobey God because he kept on thinking about himself and his shortcomings. Your fear should not be part of your decision-making. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a soul of a sound mind. And so fear, many, many pastors struggle with that. I was at a pastor's conference this week just for a day down in Oregon, and one of the things pastors struggle with is, if I preach this, these people are going to be offended. That's not part of the consideration that we preach that. That's a spirit of fear. Whether people will like it, whether people will like you or anything, the spirit of fear is not what God's given to us. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's the right way of thinking. Next, we see that your past failures should not be your counselors. Moses thought he was going to fail again because he thought he failed before, and then he almost missed God's will because of that. Next, problems and setbacks do not necessarily show you made the wrong decision. Moses did the will of God, went into Pharaoh, went in there and said what God told him to say, and Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let your people go, and you're lazy, and you guys got more burdens, and these Israelites are going to have more harder work. And the Israelites heard about it and got very mad at Moses and said, leave us alone, you're making it worse for us. He looked like he failed and didn't succeed in getting them free, but that did not determine the will of God. Sometimes you do the will of God and things go wrong. and things don't go smoothly, but you still do the will of God. Many martyrs did the will of God and ended up dying. That was the will of God for their life. The will of God, contrary to the modern church teaching, is not everything goes great in health and wealth and happiness. That's not the, that's, if so, Paul got his head cut off in jail with stripes on his back and Jesus was crucified and all kinds of things. The will of God is not always a field of roses, okay? If it is, there's a lot of thorns in there. And so we understand that. And so we see those things. And so now let's go forward to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, I'm continuing along. Just these are things that are just along the way of faith and decisions and not letting the wrong things decide things, not approaching things the wrong way. Next, your church can help you find the will of God. Your church can help you find the will of God. Acts chapter 13. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that were called Niger, and Lucius, a Cyrene, and Manian, and they were brought, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now, I want you to understand, Saul and Barnabas this time, they basically were taking letters back and forth. They weren't in the ministry, but they were active in the church, okay? And then it says this in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. Now, I'll get back to that a little bit later, maybe if we have time. And fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them away. Let me say, first of all, fasting and prayer was part of this whole process. Don't decide any big major decision without major prayer and fasting, a season. Okay? Don't just, I think God wants me to do this, blah, and change your whole direction. No. Whoa. Traditionally, what I just said would never be needed to said about anybody going to the ministry. Everybody knew that. How long have you been fasting about? That would be a traditional question to a pastor saying, I think God's called me here. How long have you been fasting about that? How many people you got fasting with you? That would be traditional. That would be like saying, I'm gonna go take a walk, and they said, do you have your shoes on? I mean, it's just expected, okay? And there was a lot of prayer and fasting in there, and that's not even part of the message at all, but just notice that. And notice God told the church, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, okay? It didn't say Barnabas and Saul told the church. It didn't say that. It said the Lord told the church, separate those two for the ministry wherever unto I've called them. And so the church laid hands on them and said, okay, we're sending you out to go start churches. And so the church helped them know the will of God. That is almost what I've seen in success in the ministry, almost always the process that it goes through, going to the ministry. Tell me what church is sending you. Tell me how they called you. Tell me how that you've got the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the man of God all lined up. And usually that works that way. And that's got the way God does that. Now, every single time, of course, Moses didn't have a church. Okay, we understand that. But we understand that they were led to start churches and directed and ordained to start churches by a church. And that's God's pattern. And because the church is, and then as they went around, those people, God would use them to call people. And so that's very important. And so the church can help you. And we're all part of a body. Usually body parts know when the other rest of the body needs to do something and doesn't need to do something and things like that. So it helps you. It's a help and a blessing. Why? Because it's the same Holy Spirit is inside the leaders as is inside of you. I had a good friend in a ministry, and he's a pastor. He told a story about he had a man who's assistant pastor who wanted the pastor. And he went to his pastor and said, I want a pastor. I'm going to go start a church. He says, it's not time yet. So what do you mean it's not time? He said, you're not ready. Trust me. You're getting there, but just stay. And boy, he wanted to go, and he knew he wanted to go, and he kept on wanting to go. And the pastor said, not yet. Then his pastor called me one day. I said, I think you're ready. And he said, okay, this is where I think God wants me to go. And he said, I agree. Let's go there. And when he got there, before he even started his church, a paid-off, in the Washington, D.C. area, by the way, it's an expensive area, a paid-off church was given him when he got there. But if he would have went before, that church was in a different situation. The church would have never known of him, and it would have been something totally different. But God's got a plan, and we all work together, and it does that. And so we see that thing. Next, don't decide by confusion, but by peace. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's many of those stories I could tell like that. But I think that you get the idea that God does that, and it kind of helps confirm things that way. Paul had been told when he first got saved, you're going to be taking the gospel and you're going to be my chosen servant. But it wasn't very specific, and he got some help in that. 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, the famous verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Okay, there's a characteristic of God. He's saying, Corinthians, you're in church, and you have chaos in church, and you have disorder, and people are speaking in tongues, and there's no interpreter, and it's just a big mess, and people are not going in the order, and people are just talking at once, and nobody understands, and people are coming in confused. And God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. That's what God is like. Okay, so somebody walks up to you and says to you, Pastor Byram said that you need to be very sweet and decorate this room with pretty, pretty flowers and make sure the walls are all painted pink and everything smells really nice and make sure you walk on your tiptoes. You'd say, Pastor Byram said that? That doesn't sound like him. What if some sweet lady you know, some sweet gentle lady says, just walk up and punch him in the nose and tell him you hate him. And you go, that didn't sound like them. Are you sure they said that? Okay, that's what often I hear when people talk about God leading them. Okay? God told you to do that? That doesn't sound like God. God's not the author of confusion. God's the author of peace. God sounds a certain way. Okay? And you kind of know the processes with God. You kind of know God, if anything, is not erratic. I am the Lord, I change not. God doesn't say, I want you to do that. No, don't do that. No, you do that. What am I thinking? No, go do that. That's not God. Okay? That's the way God thinks, okay? And God is not like that. And so we sold the van today. And so I've sold a lot of cars. I used to do it. I always have a car being sold and bought because I need to supplement my income and I start in the church and stuff. So I bought and sold a lot of cars and I bought all the vans and vehicles for the churches over the years. And so I'm pretty familiar with it. I'm not a car salesman. I'm pretty familiar with it. And so I put the car up for sale. I knew what it was worth. Well, I sold a bunch of those things and bought a bunch of those things. And I just know those vans pretty well. And I also know they're hard to find. And I knew those vans, though hard to find, this one had some issues. So I knew, because I know the van well, I know what it's really worth. It makes sense? I could probably get more than I sold it for, but I wouldn't have felt right about it. And I didn't want to fix all those things. So in the process of that, I put the advertisement. I put in there the things I thought maybe would want to buy it, and sure enough, phone starts ringing. And a guy calls me and says, first thing he says, I put it for $19.95. And he calls me and says, we take $1,500 for it. I know, just, that's a rubber stamp. You know, I was going to offer that. I said, nope. But, you know, thanks for calling. And wait. I knew what the whole process was going to be like. And so I knew when he first started talking to me, I knew he was going to buy it. I could tell his interest is so strong. He says, well, how much will you take? And he starts going, through this whole process. And I meet him and we drive it and stuff like that. And so he says, okay, we take $1,600. I said, no. You won't take $1,600? I said, no. I said, man, the phone's ringing off the hook. I said, I can sell it. Listen, that's what it's worth. It's worth this. And I'll take $1,700 for it. I said, I'll take $1,700 because you're going to get it for a church. I'll give you $1,700. I'll take $1,700. He said, $1,650. I said, now, I knew what the process was like. I knew what he wanted to do. And then all of a sudden, what are you doing to sell a car? Well, you got to get, one of the things I learned is you get the guy's driver's license. It just keeps a lot of transactions safer. Okay, so I got his driver's license. I wrote that down in some things, and I wrote it two bills of sale and gave him one. And all the stuff in the title, what I had to sign, and everybody wants me to lie and say they got it for $100 from me so they can pay less tax. And all the stuff they try to do, and I know all that stuff, and I knew what to do. Why? Because I've been through the process. I kind of knew how to do that thing, and I kind of knew how it was going to go because I've been through that a lot of times. When you've been through finding the will of God or you've been walked with God for a long time, a sheep know my voice. Bible says, kind of know how God leads. You kind of know how God does things. And one of the things God doesn't do is lead with confusion, because God's not the author of confusion. So someone says, I just don't know what else I can do. I'm just having a hard time and I got to do something. I'll just do this. That's not God leading you. God's not the author of confusion. When God's leading you, he's the author of peace. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside the still waters. Can you imagine a shepherd going, sheep, come, you got to go somewhere. Go, run that way. I don't know. No, this way. That's not what the shepherd's doing. The shepherd's saying, all right, follow me. It's going to be okay. I'll lie you down. I might lie you down in the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll be right here with my rod. Don't ever make decisions by confusion. Don't make decisions because you didn't know what else to do. Don't make decisions because you have to do something, you're panicking because it seemed like, don't do that. That's not how you find the will of God. We said never undo in darkness what you did in the light. Many people leave the ministry because of confusion. I thought God called me here and then this happened. Moses, I'm supposed to let people go and I did this and they didn't go. And God, I see, I told you it wouldn't work. But he didn't undo the will of God. He didn't make a decision in confusion. You make decisions. There'll be all kinds of confusion in God's plan for you. You'll get married and you'll have all these doubts. Oh, I found out that his feet stink. Must not have been the will of God. What am I going to do? He's a slob. And you know what? She doesn't look the same without makeup. This wasn't God's will. Stop. If it was God's will yesterday, it's not like you need to panic today. Okay? God's not the author of confusion. Never undo in darkness what you did in the light. If I'm walking out the door, there's a fire in the building, I can't see anything, the lights aren't working, and all those stupid emergency lights we have all over this building that cost us so much because the city required them didn't work, if they didn't work, and I'm walking towards that door and the lights go out, all of a sudden everything goes out and I can't see a thing, I'm going to keep walking in the direction I was walking when I could see good. And when everything God is speaking to you and giving you clarity, that's what God led you to do. In confusion, you do not undo it when you have that hard time. And you stay on the path. Many people, because of confusion and doubt and worry, run towards security, no matter how bad the security is, because they're confused. Illustrate this. I think I illustrated a little bit this last week, okay? Here's this person, and they've got a bad family, and they've got troubles back home and bad temptations, and so they move to some other area, and God leads them, and they go to this new area. God just opened a door for them at some job and with some church, and all of a sudden they find themselves over here, and all of a sudden things go wrong, and they don't know what to do, and they get laid off from their job or whatever, and now they're kind of confused. You know what people do? Even though that situation is bad, they will run back in confusion to what they know, even if what they know is bad. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. God sounds a certain way, and it doesn't sound like that. And so we don't go back because we're confused and panicked and worry. The shepherd does not lead by panic. Okay, next. Don't be hasty. Proverbs 19, verse 2. I could read so many verses, but I want to get through the whole lesson here. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Sinneth. It's a sin to be hasty. Okay? Dr. Treber, very successful pastor. His church is probably 3,000 people. Amazing ministry. I mean, amazing ministry with a global impact. Great man of God. I've gone to so many sessions with him and listened to him. And for 7 years in a row, I went to his conference and sat there in his pastor's thing. And he told us, it seemed like every year he'd tell us, fellas, I have a rule. I never resign my church. I decided this before I went into ministry. I'd never resign my church without writing a resigning letter and sitting on it for a year. For a year. So I decide to resign. I write the letter, and then I will not resign until I've sat on that letter for a year. Now, he's been pastor 40 years now. Okay? He said he's written that letter many times. Many times. Sometimes it sat around for 2 days, and he ripped it up. Sometimes, and he said, I think one time it went 4 months. And I was sure God wanted me to leave, but I made that decision because I knew you can be hasty when things are going wrong and things are going bad, and you just want to quit and run away. And he says, I wrote that letter, and I had to sit on it, and pretty soon I said, what was I thinking? Because he decided not to be hasty. Not to be hasty. He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. You need to trust God enough that he can sustain you until you think soberly while you pray about it and have a season. Everybody, it's so funny. A wise pastor one time told me, he says, nobody ever thinks it's God's will to leave when everything's going great in the church. God never moves anybody. God only moves everybody when things are going bad in the church. Isn't that a coincidence? God never tells you to divorce somebody when your spouse is being real nice. God never tells you to divorce them. And so when it's going good, I never have somebody say, my husband has been so sweet, but God's leading me to divorce him. That never quite happens like that. Because we have a lot of will. And we got to get rid of our will. And not be hasty. And time sometimes brings clarity and makes us realize we were thinking right and we were just angry. We had some bad days. We were under a lot of stress. See, when you make hasty decisions, you have too many variables in our emotions and in circumstances and in our own will. And we can make foolish decisions. I can make foolish decisions if I'm hasty. The Bible says, he that hastes with his feet sinneth. That's not God leading. God says, don't be hasty. Don't do that. Next. And you've heard some of these things, but I want to put them all together because these are part of faith. You find the will of God in the will of God. You find the will of God in the will of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Almost inevitably, I'm going to tell you, someone who is not here tonight will call me in the next week and say, Pastor, how do I find the will of God? I really need to know how to find the will of God for my life. And I will say, you know, that's funny. If you'd have been there Thursday, you'd have known. Because God had a message for them. See, it's not what I want to preach. God has a message for them. And they weren't there for the message because the will of God is church. And not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. And if they were in the will of God, that would work out. And if you are not in the will of God, you may miss the will of God for the future. God leads people in his will. God sends the mail there, but they weren't where the mail was received. And so they didn't find the will of God. They didn't have 1 Samuel 17. How come David got to kill Goliath? It's real clear. 1 Samuel 17, verse 15. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew in there in the morning to eat and prepare and presented themselves 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and take 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry thee 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul, when they and all the men of Israel were at the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Now, just real quick. The will of God is David killing Goliath. David is not even at the battle. He's a kid. He's not invited. He's too young to go to the battle. Over there is Goliath. Over there is David becoming the hero that the nation's going to want to follow. Over there is people are mocking God and making fun of God, and somebody needs to deliver them, and David's the guy to do it. David's dad walks over and says to David, hey, I want you to take some bread and cheese to the captain, to your brothers and to their captain, and find out how the battle's going and come back and tell me. David goes, and because his job was to keep the sheep while his brothers are going fighting, I don't get the opportunities. As people say, why don't I get the opportunities other people get? They get to go to the battle and fight and become war heroes. I just got to watch the sheep. No, that's not what David did. David said, okay, yes, sir. The will of God is how I obey my dad. So he goes, he watches the sheep, and his dad says, okay, go take the stuff to them. And David goes early in the morning. That's a good time. Start early when you got somebody, you know what you're supposed to do. He goes and leaves a keeper with the sheep. He takes the bread. He goes to the battle, and right when he's there, boom, the intersection of the will of God with somebody being in it intersects, and David hears Goliath mocking God, and he says, hey, why isn't anybody stopping him? He's mocking God. Hey, somebody should go kill him. David was right there at the right moment. How did he find the will of God to kill Goliath? Because he obeyed his dad. That's it. You find the will of God in the will of God. Everybody wants to know the spooky will of God, we said. Nobody wants to know just the simple, what did God say to do? I want to do the big things for God. Well, obey him in little things. If you're made faithful in the least, you'll be made faithful in the much. Everybody thinks that they'll do great things. We've talked a lot about these things we do. Do you know, I'm amazed and I'm in awe and I'm very humbled by the things God lets me do. And I get to do some amazing things overseas. And I get to, and the thing I didn't do it in Zambia was because of Haiti. The only reason I know about Zambia is because I know Haiti, because it's a brother of the pastor in Haiti. What I got to do in St. Lucia was because of Haiti. When I went to Haiti and preach all those pastors, all those things, and all those huge opportunities I get, all these things point back to the same thing, Haiti. Well, man, how did you get to do where you get to do all that preaching, those great opportunities? I get to do great things. It's way over my head, and God's been so good to me, and I don't deserve the opportunities. Why did I get to do that? You know why? You know where all that stemmed from? It stemmed from one of our church members, Luke, saying, Pastor, I got land, and I got a church in my land, and I got a Christian school there, and I need to find a pastor. Can you find a pastor for me? And I said, well, I'll try. Did I say, I'm going to find a way to be able to preach to hundreds of pastors and help start church? No, I didn't do any of that. I said, well, that sounds like something God would want me to do. And for a year and a half, I couldn't get anything done. But because I kept plowing away and eventually help find a pastor and go there to check on it, it led to one thing, and that thing led to another, and then somebody else heard about this, and this other country invited me in, and pretty soon all these things stem from me saying, I need to find a pastor for one little church in a little country. I'll never see it, but it's just that was God's will for me to do that one little thing. But because I did God's will, all these other things that it led to happen. And David got to kill Goliath because he obeyed his daddy. That's why. You find the will of God in the will of God. Everybody says, well, if I had something big to do for God, I'd do it. You won't get anything big to do for God because the little things God gives you, you don't do them faithfully. So you're not there when God, you're not there when the announcement comes. And so you find the will of God in the will of God. Next, if you have no clear direction, try forward. Acts chapter 16, if you have no clear direction, try forward. I like this a lot. Acts 16. Of course, Saul is trying to figure out where to go next. He started many, many churches, and he's in Turkey, and he says, you know what, I'm going to go to Asia. That's another, in those days, it was a part of Turkey. And God says, no. But he wanted to go, and he tried to go. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia to the region of Galatia and were forbidden to the Holy Ghost to preach a word in Asia, and they come to Mysia, they say to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Notice they're trying to start a church here. Let's go start a church here. God said, no. Okay. Let's go try to start a church here. God says, no. Notice they weren't just sitting there going, oh, Lord, guide us to go somewhere. Why do you say that? Because you find that God finds it much easier to steer a moving car. If a car didn't go anywhere, there's no reason to steer it. And so when you try to do something for God, God may say, nope, but that's okay. Notice David decided to build God a house. And David didn't get to build God the house, but it was God's will that Saul built it, or that Solomon built it. But it got found out because David tried to do something for God. See, it's easy to steer a moving car. Many times I'll want to go soul winning in one area, and I'll say I need to go soul winning in here. But on the way, God stops me, and I never get to where I thought I was going to go. But God just needed to get me started somewhere, and then He could guide me. But when you do nothing, God does not guide you when you're going nowhere. It's like a person sitting in his car. You ever do that when you're a kid? Vroom, vroom, vroom. You're not going anywhere. You don't have the keys. That's many Christians. They're not doing anything. They're not going anywhere. And they want God to guide them. Guide me, God. Your car's not moving. Why should I steer? You're not going anywhere. Start rolling. Start going. Try to do something for me. Try to do some and try to fund. And they were trying to start churches over here. They thought, that's like a good area. That looks like a good area. That looks like, and God said, no, none of those. And then a vision came to them, verse 8, and passing by Mysia came to Troas, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed them, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. And so now they knew the will of God, but they were trying to do something before they knew the will of God, but because they're trying to do something for God. God does not get mad because you go try to win this soul, even though that one's maybe not ready, because you're moving, you're trying to do something for Him, and it's easier to guide a moving car. Next, try to do something for God, and God does that. Next, if you see a need and can fill it, you probably just found the will of God. If you see a need and can fill it, you probably just found the will of God. James in chapter 2. James in chapter 2. I like this point. It's something that a lot of people don't understand because they're trying to be too spooky about the will of God. James chapter 2. In verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be worn and filled, notwithstanding you give not them those things which is needful to the body, what doth it profit? So say, if you got money and somebody's hungry and you don't feed them, why do you say you have faith? Okay. The will of God is not as spooky as some people think it is. If you're standing there and somebody walks up and says, I heard you're a Christian and I want to go to heaven, can you please tell me how to be saved? And you say, let me pray about it if that's God's will. No. That's God's will. God brought them to you. You don't need to be that spooky about it. Okay. If you see someone lying on the side of the road and they're bleeding to death, and you happen to be able to know first aid, and there's nobody else around, God puts you there. Help them. Okay? Somebody walks up and says, you know, I want to kill myself. I feel so lonely and hopeless. Nobody loves me. Can you help me? And you say, let me pray about it if God wants me to help you. No. Don't be weird. God brought them to you. If you can fill a need, and you are there, and you have the opportunity, and there's a need there, you probably just found the will of God. Watch. 1 Samuel 17. Let's go back to David and Goliath. All right. David and Goliath. This is one of the funniest things about this. 1 Samuel 17, verse 20. David rose up early in the morning, left his sheep with a keeper. He obeyed his dad. Verse 24. When all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, they fled from him and were sore afraid. And David spake, verse 26, the men, saying, why doesn't anybody kill him and take away the reproach from Israel? Who is he that he should defy the armies of the living God? And he says, hey, why doesn't somebody kill him? And his brother says, you're naughty, you're bad. In verse 29, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned and spake to another, why doesn't anybody kill him? And verse 32, David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight against the Philistines. And Saul said, you're not able to do that. In verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the hand of the lion and of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. I read the key parts of that chapter. Ready? Show me where God led David to kill Goliath. Show me where God called David to kill Goliath. He doesn't. David says he is cursing out, mocking God. He's putting reproach in the name of God. Somebody should go kill him. And David says, you know what? God delivered a lion and a bear to my hand. I can kill him. I got a great God. I'll go kill him. The need is there. I can do it. I will do it. Well, did he see a sign in the clouds of a sling and a stone flying? No. He could do it. God had given him the ability, and there was the need. That's a calling. Go do it. Somebody's lying on the ground. So they're sitting there going, I haven't eaten in a week, and I'm going to die if I don't eat something. Well, what do I do? You're standing with a hamburger in your hand you just bought. Oh, God, dost thou, in thy great and solemn will, dost thou want me to feed this hungry person? Or shall I let him die at this point, Lord? Because thou hast not spoken to me. I see no signs in the sky. I have heard no voice of thine. He died by the time he got done praying. Okay? It's not that spooky. Okay? God blessed you. Go help him. You've been gifted. Be a blessing. God is using you. It's not that weird. And you have that if you see a need. And a favorite point that I really want to talk about, let me take it to James. I keep taking away from James and back to James. Believe in his power to lead you. Believe in his power to lead you. This is so important. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally. He just throws it out there. Lots of it. And upbraideth not. That means God doesn't scold you for asking. And it, read it with me, ready? Shall be given him. Does it say it might be given him? Shall. If you need wisdom, the Bible says ask of God. God won't get upset. He'll give it liberally. You want a buck, I'll give you 50. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven and with the wind and tossed. That is not God. God is not unstable. Let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's if you're going to ask me for wisdom, I'm going to give it. You shall be given it, and I'm going to give it to you liberally, and I'm not going to scold you for asking. I will give it to you, but if you doubt, and you don't ask in faith without any wavering, you're not going to get anything. Believe in God's ability to lead you. Let me take you back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Famous verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So I start the church, and it goes terrible. I was told at 17 I'm supposed to pastor in the Seattle area. I started when I was 28. 11 years, never. By the way, never heard his voice again about coming here. 17 years old, said you're going to start a church. Pretty soon it came clear, you're going to go to Seattle. And by the way, God's told me his big will very few times in my life. He just tells me something, and then he goes back to it, and he says, I told you once, I don't need to tell you again. That's what he does with me. So he told me, and so graduated from Bible college, went and started the church. Everything went terrible. Wife almost died from a serious miscarriage. My leg was crushed at work. A thousand things in that first year, I could tell you. Nobody was coming to church. Nothing was going right. We're going into debt, $1,500 to $2,000 every month. Everything went atrocious, and that's not half the story of how bad things went. God must not have called me. What do I do? No. God knows how to lead me. My sheep know my voice. I know God's voice. Say, did God tell you to stay? No. God ever told me to stay. That's not how God leads. He told me to go to that field. When he needs to tell me to do something else, he'll tell me. I've never, and by the way, I don't pray about it. That's the way God led me in the first place. Moses did not pray and say, God, do you want me to go to Israel? God just came and called him. Okay? Saul did not seek a calling. God came to find the person. Isaiah did not seek a calling. Jeremiah did not seek a calling. They just did the will of God for their life, and God said, okay, I need you to do this now. David did not feel called to go Goliath. They were just doing the will of God. And so I don't pray every week, God, do you want me to stay in Seattle? No, I don't reconsider the will of God. He gave me orders. Can you imagine a soldier doing that? Okay, you wanted me to go fight in this battle. Okay, they're shooting back now. Do you still want to fight in this battle? Okay, well, look, that guy died over there. Do you still want to be in this battle? Shut up. Go shoot at him. Okay, I shot at him. Now should I shoot again? Stop it. I'll tell you when you need to do something different. No, well, wait a minute. Now they're coming toward us. Should I just keep shooting? What are you doing? If he wants you to charge, he'll yell charge. If he wants you to retreat, he'll yell retreat. He told you to shoot at the enemy. The will of God's not that spooky, okay? He shall direct thy path. He will. You believe that God knows how to lead you, and if things don't work out right, and they don't leave, all of a sudden Israel doesn't leave Egypt, you don't say, oh, God must not have led me. Oh, no, what do I do now, God? God said, go back. It'll take about 10, 11 tries. And so, hey, just keep going. I'm gonna show myself strong. And so when you believe that God is good enough at leading and he knows how to talk to you well enough, you get real secure and you don't get all freaked out. God led me to this church. And all of a sudden, guess what happens? Pastor forgets about you. He doesn't smile at you. Or he walks right by and shakes a person behind his hand. Oh, God, do you want me to save this church? Stop. God don't know how to, he knows your phone number, okay? Don't keep calling him. He'll call you when it's time. He knows your number, right? He knows how to get a hold of you. And if the shepherd wants you to leave, stop. Every time something changes, something's not right, every time you don't get everything you want, oh, is this what God wants? Did I maybe marry the wrong person? Did I do this? That's not the way God works in the Bible. You believe God knows how to lead you. And when your shepherd says, okay, you've been beside the still water long enough, let me take the valley of the shadow of death, he'll say, hey, all right, everybody up. Time to go over. We're going to another place now. Follow me, and he'll lead you. He's a good shepherd. The sheep don't need to go, what does the shepherd want? He's a good shepherd. That's what he says. I am the good shepherd. And so you believe. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He will give you wisdom. And so you just have faith. That's what this whole thing's about. It's faith in God. That you might not be that great. You might have had failures. You might have fears. But you trust God enough to do the will of God anyway. You might, you believe that God knows how to lead you. I promise you, I've sat there, and I'm getting ready to preach. I'm looking out, and I'm in some place, and I've been preaching some place. I cannot believe God used me to preach there. I mean, unbelievable opportunities. And here's my conversation. You ready? I don't know if I've ever told him this. I'm looking out there and looking at 1,000 people. Some foreign countries somewhere. I'm going, Lord, do you know who I am? What's God going to say? Oh, who are you? What are you doing there? Lord. But you know what, God? I'm not worthy of this or capable of this, God. But obviously, I'm your man for this night, and you called me. I know you want me here. I know you want me here. So, Lord, I'm going to believe you can use me. And I go up there with confidence. Why? Because I believe in God's ability to lead me, even though I'm not much. And I don't need to sit there and quiver and say, I'm not. Forget it, man. I think you got the wrong guy. Have somebody else preach. That's the man of God there in that country said, I want you to preach at this. He's listening to God. God told me, I want you to go there. I'm in the will of God. I believe if God called me to do it, he's going to enable me. Whom God calls, God equips. God doesn't send somebody to the store and say, buy me something, and doesn't give you money to buy it. And so if God called Gideon, Gideon can say, me? Okay. And God called Moses, Moses can say, okay. Because you got to believe in God's ability to be a good shepherd and lead you instead of looking at yourself so much. And what about me? And I'm not good. And I don't know. And I'm not this. And I failed this. Stop. Trust your shepherd. It's not up to the sheep to lead. It's up to the sheep to follow. The shepherd will take care of them there. Your job is to obey and trust. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. I pray we'd get these points and understand and have faith in our decisions. Not have faith in our decisions, but faith while we're making your decisions, Lord, and following you. I pray tonight that we'd learn that we have a good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, as you said in John 10. Lord, I pray we'd have the mind that says, I believe God can lead me. I pray we'd be people who aren't running around in confusion. We understand who our shepherd is. We wouldn't undo it in darkness that we did in the light. Wouldn't let fear lead us. We trust you and follow you and believe in your ability to lead us, Lord. Help us to do that. And help us to stay in your will so we can find your next will. Thank you for the word that teaches us these things. May if we are not doing all we should do in one of these things, may tonight we repent and do what's right and trust you, because you're a good shepherd and a good God. And we thank you for your word that shows us these things. And we give you the praise. We love you. And thank you for being such a good God. In Jesus' name, head bowed, eyes are closed. Who'd say tonight?